We're turning over in the Word of God to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, chapter 1. We'll begin verse 3, reading through to chapter 2 and verse 10. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, the Bible speaks very directly of God's irresistible grace in drawing sinners to Christ, how he makes us willing in the day of his power, and how altogether unwilling we would be apart from that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, said Jesus. And just as no one would ever come to Christ apart from this, so it's also true that each and every sinner who is so drawn of the Father never ever wants to live apart from Christ. The uniting of our souls to the Savior, what is called the mystical union, and it is mystical because there's so many things about it that we simply cannot begin to comprehend, is nevertheless the greatest blessing the human mind could ever contemplate. And it's also the most wonderful thing that the regenerate heart is given to embrace. This is what God has been pleased to reveal to us, beloved, in his word, that he unites us to the Savior. He makes us one with Christ, so that whatever is to happen to his Christ in time and eternity is in principle to happen to us because we are in him. He receives us and blesses us for his dear name's sake. How does God bring about this union? How does he do it? How does he bind our souls to Christ? Well, there are two cords that he uses for this. The first is called the quickening of the Holy Spirit. What we speak of as being born again or even born from above. And so the Spirit of God first takes hold of us. The second cord, conversion, and this is where we see saving faith. That is our turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. And in this one, then, the second cord, we, by the grace of God, take hold of Christ. Now note the order here, because it's supremely important. First, Christ, by his Spirit, takes hold of us. He breathes life into our dead spirits. He awakens us to the truth as it is in Jesus. He makes us, as I say, willing in a day of his power. And then, by that same Spirit who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure, first he takes hold of us. And by that means we take hold of him. That is, we repent of our sins, we commit all that we are and have to him, and we seek to please him according to all that he has commanded. And I want you to notice, God never uses just one or the other of these cords. If he uses one, he uses both. On the one hand, if we are regenerated, if we are made alive in Christ and given a new heart and new desires, we will surely come to Christ. Nothing in all the world, nothing within us could keep us away. On the other hand, if we are not so regenerated, if we have not been made a new creation in Christ, we will not come to him. Indeed, nothing in all the world could move our lifeless spirit to desire Christ. We're looking at only the first of these cords of union today. Just the first. The quickening of the Holy Spirit. But oh, what a cord of love it is. My text is Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now that phrase is very important. Notice the timing here. Even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. And for that reason, we go on to see in brackets, by grace you have been saved. And we'll go on to look more at that in just a moment. But first, how did God accomplish this? How did he make us alive together with Christ? It was through the work of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who testifies of Christ to our hearts, and who through a living faith in Christ makes Christ precious to us. He plants faith in our hearts. He gives us to believe, and so we do. And by faith, we reach out to him who now is made more precious to us than even our own life. The reason that the unbeliever will never come to Christ, apart from this, is that he's dead in trespasses. He's dead in his sin. He's dead, and therefore he's unresponsive to the things of God. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, unless you were born again, unless you have this life from above, no one will see the kingdom of God. But once God pours out his Spirit upon him, once he tears out that heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, with a heart that rejoices in the truth and wells up with gratitude for the things of God, that awakened soul finds that he cannot live without Christ anymore. And having tasted of his goodness and mercy, he finds that he never wants to live without him. What a difference the Spirit of God makes to our eternal well-being. And please note that it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, who does make this difference within us. Ever know of a Christian who didn't want to be a Christian? Ever know of someone who is a true believer who regrets the fact that he came to Christ? I tell you, there's someone who may regret a good many things in his life. He may regret what it is that he's done. He may regret what it is he has left undone. But he will never, ever, for all eternity, regret having come to Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. These are the two verses that we're looking at today. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, there's one thing that really stands out in our text today. Because it is God who has made us alive with Christ, believer, and he did so not for any good in us, but out of the riches of his mercy, out of the depths of his great love with which he loved us. Again, because it's God who made us alive with Christ. It's not that he encouraged us when we were down or made us better when we were sick. No, it's nothing like that. He made us alive, spiritually alive, when, as I say, we've been dead in sin. Dead in sin and utterly unresponsive to the things of God. So our salvation is, therefore, all by grace. All by the purest, sweetest grace from start to finish. We had nothing to do with it. That is, we had no active part in it. We weren't in any position to contribute anything. How could we? We were dead. Our part was completely and totally passive, therefore, not active. Ours was a passive part. This was not something that we did, in other words, but what God himself did to us and for us. Now, apart from the fact that we couldn't contribute anything ourselves, why do you think did God make us alive with Christ? Why did he do that? We're given the answer to that question positively, first of all, in verse 7. If you have your Bible open, before you look at verse 7, here we're told why God has done this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what is put on display. This is what is demonstrated. The riches of God's grace in saving us. If something is not of grace, then it's of debt. But God will not be indebted to his people. No, it's all of grace. Note that emphasis on grace, salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God. We're saved by grace in this life, beloved, so that God's amazing grace might be demonstrated and acknowledged, indeed celebrated and praised in the life to come. Why did God make us alive with Christ? We're given the answer to that question also negatively in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, notice, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, a gift of God, not of works. Why not of works? Lest anyone should boast. So these two things, these two opposite things, are made abundantly clear. God saves us by grace, that in the ages to come, God might be praised for that, and that we might not be praised for it. That we might not boast as if we had a leg to stand on, because we don't. We're saved by grace here and now, so that God, not we, may be glorified for this hereafter and forever. Well, this takes us right back to what we found earlier, what we were told back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Everything God does for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, everything in time and from all eternity is for what? It's to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Everything. There are no exceptions. It's all for that purpose. Therefore, whatever ideas we may be hanging on to, contrary to this principle, ideas such as, well, it was my decision to be born again. Was it your decision to be born the first time? I don't think so. And I can tell you this, it wasn't your decision to be born again either. Or another idea that people have, the Holy Spirit regenerated me on the basis of what he could foresee in me. The notion that I would eventually decide for Christ anyway. Or perhaps because of some evangelical obedience that I would later offer something of value for myself to God. All such ideas are fictional fantasies. That's all. Errors of thought that we must systematically expose to our conscious mind. And having seen each exposed lie for what it really truly is, we must drive it far from us. We must confront the arrogant deception with these words. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, if we see this, maybe I'm making an assumption here for a moment, but if indeed we do see this, that salvation is all by grace, as the Bible says, what God does and not what we do for ourselves, if we see that the Holy Spirit made us alive with Christ when we were still dead in sin and utterly and totally unresponsive to the call of God and the gospel, let's go on to examine how, at least as much as we can say how, let's go on to examine how the Spirit of God gives us this new life. And here there are three things I want to point out. First of all, we have to acknowledge that this work upon our souls is done mysteriously. As is sung in a familiar hymn, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. This is the Spirit's domain, isn't it? This is what the Holy Spirit does. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Bible says. And that's what happened to us the first time. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what happened to us when we were born again. Not only do we play no part in it, therefore, that is, no active part, I can tell you that there is a very small part of it that we can even begin to comprehend. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone, says the Lord, who is born of the Spirit. Now then, think about it for a moment. If the wind itself is such a mystery to us, for all the money that is spent on researching hurricanes, if we still can't prevent them or put them out to sea, it's little wonder that we don't understand the working of God's Spirit, that we can't direct his course, that we can't predict where and when, or even what it is he's going to do next. And if the physical birth is such a mystery to us, how should we ever grasp the intricacies of a spiritual birth? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. It's a mystery. And there's something about that we need to appreciate as we approach a great subject like this. We're not going to get a handle on everything because we're not told everything. Secondly, this work of the Spirit upon our souls, which we call regeneration, is done instantly. It's done mysteriously, but it's also done instantly. And once again, this is something we can state with absolute certainty. It's true, of course, that someone may be a long time under the preparatory work of the Spirit, coming under various convictions and feeling most unworthy in himself. But when the Spirit comes at last to quicken the soul, this gracious work of God is completed in a moment, is completed in a flash. Think about it. No one is half alive and half dead. Either he is alive or he's dead. Period. We also speak of a woman. We say that she's either pregnant or she's not pregnant. There's nothing in between. It's one or the other. Similarly, no one is in transition with respect to his spirit. Either he is alive in Christ, or he continues, as he's always been, dead in sin. There are just these two, you see. The Bible talks about what will happen at the end of the world and how quickly these things will happen. When our mortal bodies will put on immortality. When this corruption will put on incorruption. In a moment, the Bible says. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye will these things happen. It's going to happen that quickly. So also with the same great speed, our spirits are raised in this age of grace. Our spirits are raised in a day of God's power, in a moment of truth, from death unto life. And thirdly, there's one more thing that we might say here, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit, this particular work, making us alive in Christ, affects not only part, but the entire spirit and everything about it. So it's something that is mysterious, it's something that's instant, but it's also something that is pervasive. The mind is enlightened, the heart is given holy desires, the will is made submissive and obedient, and so on it goes. The transformation is, as I say, pervasive. It affects every faculty. Just as when we talk about total depravity, what sin has done to us, we mean that sin has affected every faculty of the soul. Nothing is untouched by it. Everything has become twisted and distorted and convulsed by the presence of sin. So also with regeneration, this work of the Holy Spirit. Everything is affected by that as well. It's pervasive. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, it may well be that our sanctification after we are born again will progress at a disappointingly slow rate. And some of our faculties particularly may advance in the things of the Lord at a snail's pace, as we say, unevenly, and at times we might even seem to lose ground. Such is the nature of our spiritual journey in a fallen world, where our own indwelling sin seeks to impede our course at every point, and where inwardly we must be renewed day by day. It's a struggle, isn't it? Nevertheless, it isn't a deformed or handicapped or in any way imperfect regeneration that the Holy Spirit gives us, not for a moment. What's more, no one is stillborn into the kingdom of God. No one. The entire spirit, as I say, every faculty of the soul is made alive in Christ. And however weak we may prove to be thereafter, however weak our faith may show itself to be, the Lord treasures and preserves this new life that he's given us in Christ. What does the Bible say? The bruised reed he will not break. He who has begun a good work in you, believer, will complete it. That is, he will build on what he was pleased to give you at the first until the day of Jesus Christ. To him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And, O beloved, he will present you so faultless. To him be all praise and adoration, both now and forever. Well, I would like right now, and for the rest of the time that we have together, I'd like to move into some practical application of this. And first, I want to begin with a word to unbelievers. And I'm always hopeful that there might be some unbelievers among us. I'm delighted when there are unbelievers among us. If you're an unbeliever, it may be that you want to be here today, it may be that you don't want to be, but I'm so glad that you're here, and I'll tell you something that you need to hear. You, my unbelieving friend, are no better off than a dead man. It's true. Because spiritually, you see, that's what you are. A dead man. Dead in trespasses and sins. And you're on your way to a Christless eternity. You need to know that. You need to be told that. You need to hear it. Oh, you yourself can eat and drink. You can build and plant. You can receive the natural enjoyment of doing these things along with everybody else. But for all that, you're still dead. You're dead, spiritually dead, even while you live physically. It's a base and unproductive life to have a spirit only to preserve the body. Is that all it's doing, just to preserve the body? Or to enable you for a few short years to talk and laugh, and then finally you die? What's the point of that? You haven't been born of God's Spirit, you see. And that's what you need. As a result, you don't understand the things of God. That's what the Bible says. As an unbeliever, you don't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to you, nor can you know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But you see, unbeliever, you're spiritually dead. So you don't have that kind of discernment. If you hear my words and you don't care about these things, it's a sign that you are dead yet. And that there's nothing in you, not the least trace of life, to respond favorably to the free offer of Christ in the gospel. If, on the other hand, you understand what I'm saying, and perhaps as you're listening today, you find that you do understand, and if you care and it bothers you, then I would dare say that this is a sign that God himself is drawing you. God may be drawing you at this very moment. Could the Holy Spirit, under the sound of my voice, be quickening you today? If so, be glad for that. And now look more fully into the face of Christ than you ever have or could before. Oh, that you might be brought to life in Christ. And to this end, beloved, that you might yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But secondly, I want to say a word to believers. To believers who are concerned for their unbelieving friends and relatives. You say that they could never believe and be saved? Well, that's true, of course. On their own, they never could believe and be saved. Yet on your own, believer, you would never have come to Christ either. You would never have come to Christ in a million years. Did not the Spirit of God work his redeeming grace in your life? Didn't the Holy Spirit overshadow you, breathe into your dead soul, make you alive in Christ, and give you new desires that you never had before? It's the Holy Spirit who's made the difference. Think about it. Is the Spirit of God therefore not able to do for others, even the most stubborn and rebellious souls, what he did for you? You, believer, are the living proof. Literally, as someone who has been made alive in Christ Jesus, you are the living proof of all that God can do. No matter how weak you are in faith, no matter how unworthy you see yourself to be of all God's goodness and mercy, you, believer, are the evidence of what God can do in raising the dead to life. Take heart then. Just as God has done this, just as he drew you and drew you irresistibly to the Savior, and as he drew you, you came running to him with a heart that embraced him, a heart that loved him. So his arm is not shortened that he cannot save others as well. Can these bones live? That was the great question of Ezekiel chapter 37. Can these bones live? The Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows they can live because he has the power to make them live. Those dry bones took on flesh. Breath came into them. They stood upon their feet and became before the Lord a mighty army. Oh, it didn't happen until the prophet preached the word of the Lord. But that was the very means that the Lord used to give those dead bones life. And that's how he does it today. It's through the proclamation of his word. Going out to those who are dead. They cannot possibly respond. Yet in the hearing of the word, God gives them life. When Jesus called Lazarus to come forth from the tomb, that man was dead. His body was stinking after 4 days. But the call to come forth, the word of God going forth, that's what gave him life. And that's what moved his dead soul to come out from the tomb. Oh, pray for lost souls, believer. Pray for them. Our God is able to do that yet. And as I say, if we're believers here today, we're the living proof that he's done it to us. Thirdly, one more point of practical application. Congregation of God's people, you are the offspring of God. You who are believers among us, you are the offspring of God. You are the very children and heirs of the Most High. Think of what you are. Think of what Almighty God himself has made you to be. In his saving grace, he's made you his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what it's all about. It's all about the love of God, who reached out to us when we were dead in sin. And this same love that drew us, made us willing in a day of his power, is the love that will preserve us and keep us to the very end. Children of God, if you're a believer, believers among us today, this is what you were, children of God. You were born not of blood, says John 1 verse 13. You were born not of blood. That is, this privilege is ours, not by right of natural succession. Just because you're born into a believing home doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. You were born not of the will of the flesh. We're not Christians by our own free will. Our will is not free. It's in bondage to sin. You were born not of the will of man. No arm of flesh or earthly court decreed this for us. Our prime minister didn't say, this it is for you and so it is. No, not at all. How then? How are we born into the family of God? With all the rights and privileges of that legal familial relationship. John 1 verse 13 says we were born of God. And that's the only way anyone can be born again. It's the only way one can be born from above. It's to be born of God. What honor is this for a poor, sinful creature to have the very life of God breathed into his soul? To have the Holy Spirit. To be made a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. All other dignities of her life are mere trifles compared to this. They don't compare at all. You, beloved of the Lord, you are the special objects of God's favor and delight. You're the ones in whom the Lord has delighted from all eternity. Ponder that in your heart. Rejoice that it's so, and be thankful for it.